of the four pillars that are in front of us. And although the text on this one is slightly a different font, but next week I'll have that fixed. But today we're going to be focusing on compassion as the fourth and final pillar of the church. And as we've been through the series, and we started out with worship, and you'll see that these graphics that we have, and by next week hopefully we'll have some pictures on the wall that we could kind of keep as a constant reminder of the four pillars of the church. And you see that worship is emanates from the church, but it goes up to God. And worship comes down from God, because we can only worship Him with who He is, what He reveals Himself to be to us. Worship is recognizing who God is, His omnipotence, His majesty, His power, His glory. And as we recognize that, not only do we worship Him and honor Him, but then we too become fruitful as the church. So that's the first and primary pillar. The second pillar we focused on was the Word of God, the Bible. And the Word comes down, and I know Joyce is not here, and she always explains, the Word comes down, and as she drew that, the one kind of tendril ends right in the middle of the church. The center of the church is the Word of God. That's one of our key foundations, is the Word of God. And so the Bible is not just a book. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is written for us. It is God's love letter to us. He wrote it for you and me. It's our daily bread. It's also the sword of the Spirit. It is supernatural in its authoring. It's supernatural when we read it. It's supernatural when we apply it. It is the Word of God. It is foundational to us. And last week, we looked at the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? And we looked at evangelism. And you'll remember that I went through the gospel presentation from creation to Jesus coming again. The gospel in a nutshell, as it were. And we looked at that, and how we looked at Jesus speaking to His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, "You are to be salt of the earth and light of the world." And we looked at those different aspects. What is salt? What is light? Why is salt of the earth? Because we have to be in the mix. Salt only is effective when it's in the mix and it starts affecting things. And then light of the world shines out. And that's what we're meant to be as well. We're meant to be an influence in society, creating a thirst for righteousness. That's what salt does, creates a thirst. But then light also influences. Light exposes darkness. Light does away with darkness. And that's what we're meant to do as the church. So this Sunday, we're looking at the final pillar. And I mentioned last week that these two pillars are kind of tied together. We've got evangelism, or mission, and compassion. They're tied together. They're not the same, but they're very closely linked. They go together. And so today we're going to look at the pillar of compassion. How can we as a church be an influence and a help in a hurting world, a lost world, a world full of pain? So as we jump into that, I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10 will be our scripture today. But before we read that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it reveals truth to us, but that it is our life and strength. It gives us so much, Lord, as You speak to us through Your Word. So I pray now, as we gather around Your Word, that You would speak to us this morning, that You would reveal Yourself to us in a new and a fresh way. And Lord, as we look at the subject of compassion, You were very compassionate when You walked this earth. It is part of who You are and as part of what we are meant to be. So I pray, Lord, that You would reveal to us what You want us to do as we study Your Word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Let's read together. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then taking him by the hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the beggar, as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I'm sure you've all heard that story before. It's a familiar story, and one that's always new and fresh to us. Silver and gold, I don't have. Do you remember singing that song? Yep. We used to sing that song years ago. Well, Peter and John kind of were a team. They went together everywhere. You get to read about them in the scriptures often. They were both fishermen and kind of plied their trade of fishing together, as we read in Luke 5. They prepared the Passover meal for Jesus, the last supper that Jesus ate with his disciples. They prepared that, as we see in Luke 22. They were the two disciples that ran to the tomb on that first resurrection Sunday, Peter and John. They were also the two that ministered to the Samaritans who believed in Jesus Christ in Acts 8, verse 14. But we notice when this scene took place, it was right after Pentecost. So the disciples were all in the upper room, and they just received the Holy Spirit. They were living with new eyes. They were seeing things differently. They were seeing things through spiritual eyes. They had the Holy Spirit guiding them. So this had just happened. Peter had just preached his sermon, and 3,000 people had come to know the Lord. He'd preached the first gospel sermon, and 3,000 people had come to know the Lord. There had been a revival that had taken place. And so Peter and John were obviously excited. The church was experiencing great growth. There were new things happening. People were just coming together in unusual unity. People were selling their possessions, giving it to each other, caring for each other. There was new things happening. It was an exciting time. And so they were coming to the temple to pray, as was their custom, to come to the temple and pray. And they walked past this beggar, and he asked them for money. Well, he wasn't the only beggar on that street on that day. There were hundreds. It was a well-known place where many beggars were sitting and asking for money, asking for help, asking for a handout. And Peter and John were just carrying on walking, and suddenly, why did they stop for this man? It was like they had walked past him and then turned back. Look at us. Because he'd already stopped. He'd already carried on. You know, he'd asked them, and then he'd kind of look for the next person to ask because, yeah, they're gone. They're not going to give me anything. Why did they stop for this one? Why did they stop for this one? We don't know his name. Why did they stop for this one? This is the key to compassion. This is the key for us to compassion. The reason they stopped is because they saw through new eyes. They had the Holy Spirit living in them, and they were able to see things differently. And the Holy Spirit said to them, "This one needs help right now." And so they stopped what they were doing. They stopped and they changed. They were now under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But they didn't just look at the man's temporal need. Through their new eyes, they were able to see that he had a bigger need. He wasn't just needing money. He needed to walk. Amen. And not only did he need to walk, he needed Jesus. Amen. So they looked at the bigger need, and they said, there's a more important thing than his temporal need. This man serves as a perfect illustration for us. The man was lame. From birth, he'd never been able to walk. We as people come into the earth sinners. We're unable to walk the way God wants us to walk. We're unable to walk. We need a miracle. We need to learn how to walk the way God wants us to walk. Our sinful nature is contrary to the way of God. We're all born in sin. But then Jesus comes into our life and we're able to walk, walk in the Spirit. The man was also poor. Every one of us, before we meet Jesus Christ, are spiritually bankrupt. We are poor. We have nothing and nothing to give. But then God intervened in his life. He was healed. His ankles, his legs became strong and he stood up. And immediately he started praising God because he recognized who had healed him. He was healed because he believed in Jesus Christ. He was healed spiritually because he believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He didn't just get healed physically. He was healed spiritually. He was transformed for eternity. And so what is his response? His response was immediately, I can walk. He runs into the temple. He starts praising God. He starts cheering, jumping up and down. And people were looking at, I remember you from somewhere. And looking at his ragged clothes, looking at the fact that he probably didn't have shoes that fit him. I remember you. Oh, that's right. You're one of the beggars. They immediately saw who he was. And then, as a result of him praising God, there's confusion. People start asking, what's going on? Who is this man? How's he walking now? What's going on? Peter and John took the opportunity to realize this is the time for us to give glory to God. And so Peter stands up boldly, as Peter always does, and he starts preaching. He starts explaining to them, to the crowd that had gathered, what is going on, why this man is now healed. And we read that in Acts 3 and 4. Peter's speaking to the crowd that probably a few months ago were the same people that were crying out for the crucifixion of Jesus. They were in Jerusalem. In this crowd were some of the people that had said, crucify him, crucify him. It's the same crowd. And they were sitting there and they're like, why is this man healed? Under whose authority was he healed? How was he healed? So Peter then very boldly says in verse 15 and 16 of Acts 3, you killed the author of life. Isn't that the most profound words? You killed the author of life. Jesus, the creator, God, the author of life. You killed him. Imagine how that must have been a dagger to the hearts of these people who were standing there in the crowd. What have we done? But then Peter goes on to say, but God raised him from the dead. The gospel message. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Giving glory to God. We are witnesses. And now you are a witness as well. See what happened here? The miracle of healing led to the proclamation of the gospel. Healing, glory to God. And that's the way it works. That's why God said to Peter and John, that beggar, I want him healed because he is going to give me glory. He's going to praise me. We can't get him to shut up when I start working on his life. And immediately, Peter took the opportunity and the number of the church grew to 5,000. Another 2,000 people were added to the church. Isn't that incredible what God did? So this one healing, 2,000 people were added to the church. 2,000 people were saved. 2,000 more people that you and I are going to get to meet in heaven one day. It's not just a Bible story. We are going to get to know these people. I always love that. Just a refocus of perspective there. So as we're focusing on compassion as the fourth pillar of the church, it's easy to see how important it is. It's vital to who we are as a church. It's vital to who we are as a community, caring for one another, caring for the poor, caring for the hurting, caring for the sick, caring for the unborn. The list goes on. This is what we're called to do as the church. We cannot ignore those around us that are hurting. But how do we go about it? Because the needs are overwhelming. How do we go about it? Where do we start? What do we decide this is what I'm going to be able to help with. We have to know what God is telling us to do, but we also must be involved for the right reasons. The right reason is the Holy Spirit saying this one, because I'm going to bring about something amazing here to the glory of God, not to our glory, but to God's glory. As I said, in this day, we're overwhelmed with injustice. We're overwhelmed with hurt and pain all around us. Everywhere we turn, we see it. And it's easy to become overwhelmed and say, well, there's not much I can do. You know, the other tendency would be to get so involved in helping and so involved in giving and so involved in caring that we forget the gospel message. And so we start becoming a very compassionate, caring group of people, which is great. But we forget to say, as we're helping people, we forget to lead them to Jesus, which is their eternal need that they really have. They have a temporal need, we can help that. But if we forget to tell them about their eternal need, we're not really helping them in the long term. I'm talking about eternity. So it's clear we need to be discerning. It's proven fact, though, the churches over the last 50 years that have just focused on caring ministry and focused on compassion and kind of a social gospel, they've been declining in numbers. They've been declining significantly. And in fact, some denominations, researchers are saying some very well-known denominations are actually going to be extinct. They will no longer exist because they've stopped focusing on the gospel message. They've stopped focusing on why we really exist. And I'm not saying that they were wrong in caring and focusing on social needs and compassion. That's not wrong, but they forgot about the gospel. We have to put the two together. We need to be discerning. Jesus was compassionate. We were just talking in our life group upstairs this morning about Jesus weeping over the death of Lazarus. Jesus was compassionate. That's who he was. One thing Debbie and I can really testify to is that we've been in America now for 16 years, and overwhelmingly we were blown away by the caring and the compassionate nature of people in this country. It's just been such a blessing to us. Everywhere we went, people were just, how can I help? How can I care? And I know that doesn't speak for everybody, because there are people who don't care. But overwhelmingly, coming from a country where we came from, where most people are just in it for themselves, just trying to get through the day on their own, trying to make as much money as they can, or trying to just survive, coming to this country, we just found just an incredible, open-hearted, caring nature. We would take people, I've taken people across the world on mission trips in many different countries, and seeing how Americans respond to need and weeping and crying over things that I look at and say, I've seen it all before. We tend to get calloused. But I can tell you that this nation is blessed because they are caring, compassionate people. And it's a joy to be here, I know. But as a church, as individuals, again, how do we determine who we can help, how we can help, how much we can help? The key is found, again, as I said in this story, the Holy Spirit had just been poured out into the early church. The Holy Spirit gave Peter and John the keys and said, this one. They were listening with Holy Spirit ears. Lord, what do you want me to do? They were listening to the Lord and saying, tell me, what do I do? They were walking up that street on their way to go and pray at the temple. They had something else in mind. And the Lord changed their plan. The Lord says, I know you're going to go and pray, but on the way, I've got something for you to do. And as they walked towards the temple, the Lord changed one man's life. They changed thousands of other lives. They didn't just see the need. They realized, obviously, the man needed money. And Peter said, well, silver and gold, we don't have. We don't have that. But I've got something for you. I've got something infinitely better than silver or gold. They saw that he needed a savior. God changed his life that day. Compassion, led by the Holy Spirit, leads to eternal results. Compassion that is led by the Holy Spirit leads to eternal results. We can be caring and compassionate. We can help someone who's thirsty and give them a cup of water, but tomorrow they're going to be thirsty again. How can we help people eternally? We need to give them the cup of water, but we also need to tell them about Jesus. That'll lead to lives transformed for eternity. But there's also dangers along the way. And compassion can easily become just an overwhelming focus of what we do. But there's dangers along the way. We are human. We fall into error along the way. We make mistakes. The first thing we do is we try and earn favor from God. We try and earn something from God. You know, if I'm caring for people and if I'm doing all these good things, the reason I'm doing this is that some way God's going to notice me. And he's going to be good to me because I'm good to others. And he's going to care for me because I'm caring for others. It doesn't work that way. We can never be good enough to earn anything from God. We're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. There's nothing we can do to earn something from God. We already have it as children of the kingdom. So it's not a matter of earning things. The wonderful news is that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We can never be good enough. So let's not try to earn God's favor. Our motivation must never be guilt as well. You know, because of what God's given me, I have to. It should never be out of guilt. So we cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn points with God. We also should not serve out of guilt. We need to serve out of appreciation and gratitude for what God has done for us. The only reason we should be doing anything in the way of compassion is because we just appreciate what God has given us in the first place. Out of that heart of gratitude, out of that heart of just incredible appreciation for what God has done for us, we can then serve him. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: "The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved, but because he is saved." That's why we serve God. We don't work from life. We work from life, not for life. We already are saved. If you're trying to earn God's favor, I've got good news for you. This is where my class is going to jump in. I've got good news for you. God loves you. Why does he love you? Because he loves us. There's no other reason. God doesn't love you because you did five things for him this morning. God doesn't love you because you read your Bible. God doesn't love you because you go to prayer meetings. God loves you because he loves you. Thank you, Linda. We cannot earn God's love. He loves us. The second pitfall that we could fall into is conditional compassion, and I've been guilty of this in my past, is, you know, if we help someone out of a terrible situation because we feel the Lord leading us to help them and care for them, so we help them, well, then we give them boundaries or rules and say, okay, you got to do these certain things now because I helped you, and if you stop doing those things, I'm done with you. Amen. I'm not going to help you anymore because you're not following the rules I gave you. That's conditional compassion. I'm so glad God doesn't work that way. Because God has given me so much, and I failed him so many times. How many times God could come to me and say, "You're done. You didn't follow my rules. I'm not going to help you anymore." Our God is not like that. I could see how God easily could write me off, but he doesn't. And so when we are caring for people, we should not care with the intention of getting something back in return, and we should not care with how they respond. It's not up to us for the way that they respond. If the Holy Spirit is leading us to care for someone and help someone, we need to do that. They are answerable to the Lord for their either their obedience or disobedience. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't give them guidelines and encouragement. We need to do that. And we need to sometimes have tough love and say, you're not going to do that anymore. But if God is telling us to continue helping people, we need to do that. The third error that we fall into is just limited by our own perceived resources. Well, I can't help because I just don't have. Silver and gold, I don't have. I can't help you. That's our looking through our own eyes as our perceived resources, what we have available. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, you have so much more to give, more than silver or gold. But sometimes we look at our time and we say, I don't have the time to help. It's inconvenient. It's inconvenient for me to help right now. I just don't have the time. We're limiting ourselves because we're not seeing the situation through the eyes of the Creator. We limit ourselves because we say, I cannot do it. It's inconvenient for me to help. I don't have the money. I'm not that kind of person to help. But if we saw things through God's eyes, through His perspective, where Jesus says, you're my hands and feet, we get the privilege of being God's ambassador in helping people. There is no shortage of supply. Jesus gives a perspective check in Luke 18, verse 18 to 24. You remember the story of Jesus, and he was teaching, and a rich young ruler came up to him. And this rich young man had said, Jesus, I've followed the law. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. How can I inherit eternal life? Well, I put that the wrong way around. How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, go and do the law. And he says, I've done it. I've done everything. And Jesus said, okay, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man puts his head down and walks away because he was very wealthy. So what's the lesson in that for us? The perspective check for us is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have nothing. We don't own anything. Oh, no, but you say, I earned that money. No. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, have given it all to Him. He gave it all to us. It all belongs to Him. We are just stewards of what God has given us. And so if God's saying to us, give, help someone, it's all His anyway. That's the perspective that we need to have. We don't own anything. If we truly are committed that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives, He is Lord of our lives, of everything. Everything that we own belongs to Him. We don't own anything anymore. All that we have belongs to our Lord for His use. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's the nitty-gritty of what it means to be a Christian. This is a hard concept to grasp for us, I know, because, you know, living in a Western society where we're told you've earned it, you deserve it, this is your reward for your hard work, and Jesus is saying, give it all away. Give it away. Now, what Jesus was giving the rule to this young man was basically saying, you don't own everything. You don't own anything. Be prepared to give it away. We need to have that same kind of understanding. But as we give it all to Him, He guides us in how we should use it. He doesn't just say, oh, you know, just go down the street and hand out money. No, He guides us in how to use the resources that He's blessed us with. Don Whitney says, service that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. That's kind of harsh. Service that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, we read, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire in doing what is good. It's tiring to serve the Lord. It's tiring sometimes to, call Dan up on a Sunday afternoon and say, here's someone in need. Will you meet me there? And he's sitting on the couch relaxing. It's tiring to get up and do that. Thursday night when we went to Forest Avenue Shelter, we had a lot of fun, but it was cold. It was the most miserable night to be out driving on the roads. It was inconvenient, but the Lord blessed us. We have an extravagant God. Do you know that? We have an extravagant God. We need to respond and be extravagant in our giving and our blessing of others and our caring for others. We need to be extravagant in our compassion. So in closing, we read in Luke 4 of the time when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth. And he begins to read from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight." Talking about himself, saying Isaiah prophesied about me. Well, the truth is, we as followers of Jesus Christ have been left here as ambassadors of him. We are his hands and feet here on this earth. Therefore, this scripture applies to us. We have the same mandate. So what is that mandate? Let's read it again. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. That's what we're called to do. Oppression comes in many different ways. Prison comes in many different ways and forms. Blind people aren't just those who are physically unable to see. Compassion and love emanates from the church as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit into a world that's just gripped with pain and suffering. But people will see by our compassion, they'll see Jesus Christ as we are his hands and feet. Last week, I preached from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus calls us to be salt and light. We can be a light pointing people to the way. We can be a light giving sight to the blind. Jesus cared for the poor and needy with compassion. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." It's not good enough to be a church that just gathers together and says, "I love Jesus." It's not good enough. We need to be showing our faith by our deeds. But I must remind you, we must proclaim the gospel. We can become so easily trapped by just caring for people. There's a lot of good people doing a lot of good things around the world. But are we telling people about an eternal need that they have? The last, for 10 years, I served in different capacities with different mission organizations. And one of my roles with Adventures in Missions was to help teams go out into different countries and do mission trips. And so I'd arrange budgets for them and prepare the teams and arrange housing for them and so on. And so as the teams went out, they had budgets, they had money that they took with them. And sometimes it was kind of tricky as how to take a large portion of money into other countries. You get yourself into a lot of trouble. Some of the things I did, I wouldn't recommend. But anyway, one of the most tragic things I saw, this team had come to the end of their time in Nairobi, Kenya, and they had $2,000 left over. And what to do with that money? And so my suggestion was, I said, bring it back to the head office, and we'll use it for future teams. We'll distribute it to other teams. Maybe we'll give to someone that needs it to help to get them onto the mission field. But what they decided to do was, well, there's so much poverty around us. We have $2,000. Let's go and hand it out. And they walked down the streets in Nairobi handing out $100 bills. Can you imagine the chaos that ensued? It was terrible. They just gave people many times more than their annual salaries. And they just walked around the streets. Their heart was compassion. Their heart was caring. Their heart was, there's a need. I have a resource. I can meet that need. But it wasn't God. They were not led by the Holy Spirit to do that. They were led by just compassion, caring. They didn't, as a result of that, the chaos that ensued, God did not get the glory. There was no bringing glory to God. No one came to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior as a result of that action. So those people got some money, which they probably blew and wasted in very short order. And I've seen that in so many places and so many times where churches and organizations go and do mission trips, and their sole focus is to give things or build things. And we as missionaries would go to the same country or the same place a year or two later, and they say, where's the money? Where are the things you're going to give us? And we say, we don't have that. We've got this word for you. And they're angry with us. But the other missionaries, they gave us things. And we said, silver and gold, we don't have. But we have the name of Jesus that we want to tell you about. So let's be very careful as we go out as a church. What are we to do as a missional church, as a church that focuses on giving and caring and being invested in helping give sight to the blind, to set the captives free? How do we do that? We need to ask the Holy Spirit for direction. We need to be led by the Spirit in everything that we do. Why do we do it? What is our motivation? To give glory to God. Because that's what the church is about. To give glory to God. We need to look beyond the temporal needs and see the eternal need. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a good, gracious, extravagant Father. You bless us with so many things. You bless us with so much. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day lives. And I pray that you would give us an extra measure of discernment as we go out, to be able to see things the way you see them, to be able to move and act the way you want us to move and act and respond to crisis and needs that we see around the world. We thank you, Lord, for your word that brings life, that is the bread of life. Allow us to share that with those in need around us, not just today, this week, and as we go forward into the year that's coming. Yes. And we give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.